1 Kings chapter 19. There is an outline in your bulletin, so you may follow that either in Portuguese or in English. And we are in chapter 19 of 1 Kings. When we get to 1 Kings, we come to the impression that we are not reading about the same character that we've been studying about. We saw in chapter 18 this man on the top of the mountain praying to the Lord in faith, fire coming down from heaven, the slaying of the false prophets. But when we come to chapter 19, we see a different person. In chapter 18, we see the man on the top of the mountain. But in chapter 19, we'll see the man in the valley. Is your life and my life like that? Most likely. The Christian life is a life of mountains and valleys. Many times we wish it was just the mountain experience. Every time we did our retreats, people say, why do we stay only here 2 days? Why don't we stay longer? We're just enjoying to be away and be in fellowship with the Lord. Well, do you remember Peter, James, and John on top of the mountain? What did Peter say to the Lord? Lord, what's your hurry to get out of here? Let us stay here. Let us make tents and be here. And the Lord says, no, we're going down to the valley where there's somebody in need. We need to go down to the valley. Elijah just had a great victory in chapter 18. And somebody said that we are most vulnerable after a great victory. And why is that? Well, we just think that we are big, we are good. We can do it. And it's only a step away from falling down on our faces. Elijah had no fear to facing hundreds of false prophets on chapter 18. But on chapter 19, he's running away from one woman. One woman scared him more than 850 men. And my friends, you should not wonder how did he get discouraged so fast. Don't you get discouraged fast? Haven't you been in a mountain the next day in a valley? That's why the Bible says, and Elijah was a man just like us, James says. Like you, like me. Not a superman, just a man like you and me. And when he looked on the Lord, he was nonstop. But when he started looking at self, he was down in a valley. Let's pick up our reading, chapter 19, verse 1. And from verse 1 through verse 7, we see the prophet discouraged. Verse 1 through verse 7.
And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. 3. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers. 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him, and said to him, arise and eat. 6. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake, baked on coals in a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.
There are a few elements here that show us why he was depressed. First, fear. Jezebel had already killed many prophets of God, if you go back in your readings. And when she threatens Elijah with death, Elijah knows she's capable of doing that. She already did it. It's not an empty threat. So Jezebel has all over her kingdom Elijah's picture saying, most wanted, dead or alive. And fear gives him wings in his legs and he runs. Somebody says that men is the only animal that runs when he is lost. The other, stop. If they don't know where they're going. Constant opposition brings discouragement.
Right.
But opposition must happen if we are treading the path of truth. It is the mark that you are following the great pastor of the past, G. Kimball Morgan, used to say, if you have no opposition in the place where you are serving, then you are serving in the wrong place. If you have no opposition in the place where you are serving, then you are serving in the wrong place. Facing opposition, Elijah, with fear, runs. And he runs down south to Judah, Beersheba, 150 miles away from Jezreel, where Jezebel was. But it's so interesting that in all our running away from God and His will, we always jump from the frying pan into the fire. Have you noticed that? Not just in Elijah, your experience, in your life too. Every time you run away from God's will, you're actually running from the frying pan into the fire. Why do I say that? Very easy. If you'd fast forward to 2 Kings chapter 8, there is a very important detail there. It says like this, that the evil king Ahab became family with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. Jehoshaphat's son was engaged to Ahab's daughter, and they got married, and now they are compadres. So, running from Samaria to Judah doesn't place you in a good spot. And when things don't go our way, we usually find easier to run. The only problem is when we start running from God's will, we run always in the wrong direction. There is a wonderful verse for you and me to think about in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 and 16.
For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not.
Now, look at verse 16. See what they did. God is inviting them to stay put, to trust Him. But look at verse 16.
And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift.
So the Lord is saying, don't run, trust in me. They said, no way, we're going to run, we're going to make alliance with Egypt, this and that, and because we can't wait anymore. And the Lord says, yes, you will run, but your enemies will run faster than you. Where you're running, they will catch you. Now, the second motive behind his depressive state is the fact that he is tired and exhausted. I love to read the Gospels, and read the life of the busiest person of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how many times He told the disciples, come aside and let's rest. I like Him turning to Martha and saying, Martha, you are so anxious, so busy, so tired with so many things. Why don't you do like Mary? Stop. Rest. Come and listen. Somehow we think that in order to be doing God's work, we have to be active 24 hours doing something. And like just waiting on Him is no work. It's foolish. He gave you a physical body with limitations. And when Jesus called the disciples and says, you here, you come aside and rest, or you will come apart. It will happen to me and to you if we don't respect the hours of sleep, if we don't rest enough, if we don't take vacations, if we don't take sabbaticals. That's when you become weaker. The state of your body will influence the state of your feelings. And Satan is a master at working you down when he knows you're tired, you're exhausted. Do you need a sabbatical? Take it. And I know pastors that at 8 o'clock they have to be somewhere. At 9 they have to do some committee meeting. At 10 they have to be doing this. And at 11 they are doing that. And they have 15 minutes to have a snack. Good luck when you burn yourself both ends at the same time. You're nothing but an easy target for Satan, because when you exhausted, he works your feelings real good. Not just fear, not just being tired, but in verse 4 you see him very, very discouraged. And in verse 5, he tells the Lord, it's enough, I want to die, take my life. You see, he had preached, but he saw no results. He was expecting Ahab and Jezebel to repent when fire came from heaven. He did not see that. And my friends, when your expectations appear, and your reality down here are so further apart, you get dejected and depressed. He was expecting Ahab to do like the king of Nineveh, to rent his clothes and come crawling to the altar of the Lord in repentance. Didn't happen. And when you don't see what you call fruit in your ministry, and when your expectations are so far away from reality, you will hit bottom real fast. But the Lord is going to teach him one lesson before this chapter is over, is that changing hearts is the business of God, not of men. Only He can do that. Miracles will never save anybody, will not save anyone. Yesterday, me and my wife in our devotional, we were reading the Gospel of John when Jesus raised Lazarus. And right after that, it says that those who saw Lazarus resurrect planned to kill not just Jesus, but Lazarus too. They didn't repent! And salvation is an act of the grace of God. There are no miracles that will save anybody. Not a great preacher and prophet like Elijah could change anyone's mind. Only the Holy Spirit can. And if you're going to do the Lord's work thinking that you can't change anybody or save anyone, you're going to hit bottom really fast. So the Apostle Paul, man, hard as a rock, a Pharisee could say, and I am what I am because of God's grace. No one could ever convince me. No one could ever change me. I am what I am because of God's grace. Do you have opposition in the work that you do? In a Sermon on the Mount, and you can read in the book of Luke, chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, rejoice. Great is your reward in heaven, because so did they treat the prophets before you. Woe of you when all the men applaud you! Woe of you, you are in the wrong path. But now we look at the fourth thing that got him down in the dumps. Loneliness. On verse 10 that we did not read, we're going to get it to it. In verse 14, twice he says, I am alone. I am lonely. I am alone. See? Loneliness. It's a big factor in getting anyone discouraged. And many times we feel like that when we serve the Lord. And we need to remind ourselves that we are never alone. He says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. When the Apostle Paul was writing in the prison in Rome, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, all have abandoned me, but the Lord, He stood with me and He strengthened me, and He will. Our Lord Jesus Christ, before He went to the cross, John chapter 16, He just finished speaking His last words to the apostles. And He told me, and He told them, and the hour is coming when all of you will turn your backs and run away and abandon you and abandon me. The hour is coming when you all will abandon me. But I'm not alone. The Father is with me. John 16, verse 32. As the Father sent His angel to comfort God the Son in the Garden of Gethsemane, again, the Lord sent His angel to comfort Elijah. You will see that as we go on reading. What a grace! Do you know what is the ministry of angels? The ministry of angels is not to be seen, revered, or worshipped by anybody. The Bible says they are to minister to the church of God. They are to minister to the children of God. Hebrews chapter 1 says that they are sent by the Lord to minister to the children of God. And we see this here. Twice the angel of the Lord came to bring him food and to encourage him. What grace our Lord has for us. He has placed people in our path that truly, like Abram found later, were nothing but the angels of God under His roof. What grace the Lord has. His holy angels to minister to us. Now let's pick up our reading, verse 8 through verse 18.
So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. Verse 9. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.
What an informational, what news he is giving God. A lot of people pray like they're telling God something He does not know. He doesn't read didn't read the papers. He didn't watch the news. So we're giving Him some information. Is that how you pray?
Verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains, and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a still small voice. 13. So it was when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out, and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Verse 14. And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." Verse 16. "Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place." Verse 17. "It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill." Verse 18. "Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him."
He has been giving God news in his prayer, and now God tells him, "Let me give you some news. There's 7,000 people. 7,000 people who are faithful to me." You didn't know that, right? The prophet is now restored by the Lord. How does restoration work? The Lord has asked him twice, "What do you do here?" God does not need the answer, but the prophet does. He's now 300 miles away from Jezreel. 300 miles away from the place where he's supposed to be. Elijah's reply reveals the problem. His reply is, "I have been faithful. I have done this. I have done that." He has changed his focus. His focus was not anymore the Lord God Yahweh, but the focus now is me, myself, and I. And every time your life is about you, yourself, everything is going wrong. Getting depressed is only a step away. Someone said, "Look at self and be distressed. Look at others and be depressed. But look at Jesus and you'll be blessed." You notice that the place where the Lord meets with him is Horeb, the mountain of God. It's another name for Sinai. The Lord had met somebody else years ago, Moses. And from now on, the life of Moses and Elijah have tremendous parallels on it. Like Elijah, Moses had been in the mountain and saw the earthquake, the wind, and the fire when he received the Ten Commandments. Like Elijah, when Moses came down the mountain, he was so depressed, he broke the tables of the law. And he went mourning before the Lord and says, "Take my life. I'm dealing with a rebellious people. They don't believe the truth. They don't follow the truth. Take my life," is the point. Like Elijah, also Moses. Elijah entered that cave. Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock by the Lord. And both of them, when they were restored, they did not hear wind, fire, and earthquakes. Moses saw the glory of the Lord passing. Elijah heard his delicate voice talking to him. Like Elijah, Moses will be sent back by the Lord to continue the work that the Lord had given him. Like Elijah, the Lord gave Moses a special way of death. And together with Elijah, they met the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. If Elijah could just look forward to the day of his death, what glory. To the day you would meet the Lord Jesus in Israel in the future. What glory! Oh, but he was all bogged down with today, today. We got to live today, but we cannot lose the focus of that day. We got to do things today in light of that day, or today becomes meaningless, useless. The reason why we serve the Lord is not because the thousands who repent and come to Christ. It's because of Him and that day. You and I may not know tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow. And He is already there. That tomorrow that scares you and me, He is already there. There's no tomorrow for Him. So the Lord comes to him, and the word of the Lord comes to him. Verse 9 and 13. He starts being restored as he starts listening, not to his feelings, not to defeating self-talk, but he starts listening to the word of God. That's where restoration starts. Oh, one of my favorite verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, all the word of the Lord is inspired by God. All the word is profitable to encourage you, to correct you, to discipline you, to show you where you went astray, how you're going to come back, how you're going to continue in His path, so that you may be able and capable of doing His perfect will. This word is powerful when you start listening and obeying. How many times in Psalm 119, David says, you revive me by your word. It does all the time. The Lord tells him, you're not alone, but you are in the wrong place. He is the prophet of fire, wind, and earthquake, but God speaks to him in a calm and meek voice. Don't put the Lord in a box. How many people think that the Lord will be present if everybody's jumping on the pews and flipping on their heads? That's where God is going to be. Not necessarily. He chooses how He wants to talk to you. He spoke with fire and earthquake, but now He speaks very meekly. And when I open this book and you open this book, He's talking to you. He's talking to me in His meek voice. Will you hear Him? Secondly, he is restored because now he's looking up again. He's not looking at self. He's looking up again to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, we are just weak earthen vessels, so that the power and glory belongs to Him and not to us. Paul goes farther and says, and we are not capable of anything. Get the word? Anything. My capacity comes from Him, Paul says. So that to Him goes the glory, not to men. We need to keep the eyes in our Lord. His problem is a problem of perspective. He's looking at Jezebel instead of looking at the Lord. Like the people of Israel, when David shows up at the camp, they're looking at Goliath instead of looking at their Lord. God asks him the same question twice, and he replies twice the same thing. I'm alone. I'm alone. There's nobody who wants to follow God. And then the Lord gives him a revelation about the future. You see, the future where he already is. And the Lord tells him, I already have chosen a king over Syria, a king that's going to be in Samaria, and another prophet. Wind, fire, and earthquake, they will slay all the ones you fear today. You see, the Lord, He's already in the future. Don't give Him any news. But He brings you the news that you don't know. Oh, that's why He says, pray to me, call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you don't know. The Lord gives him a revelation about the future. Elijah is so worried about the future and Jezebel and Ahab ruling Samaria. And the Lord says, let me give you a picture of my map. I don't see Ahab. I don't see Jezebel in my map. They are not there in the future. The thing that worries you so much, I cannot see in my screen. So, why are you worrying about? See, our problem is that most of the time we worry about things that will never happen. Oh, my friend, are you worried about anything in your future? The Bible says, commit your ways to the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Let Him take care of your future. Thirdly, in order to be restored, He needs to return where He started running away from. Back to Samaria. And the Lord sends him back. And the Lord already has provided encouragement for him with Elisha. We'll see you next time. And the Lord tells him, there are 7,000 that are faithful to me. And you need to encourage them. You see, when you turn away from God and doing His will, it's not just you that get discouraged, but those around you that depend on your faithfulness to get encouragement. Do you remember Obadiah being faithful in the palace of King Ahab? Why? Because he knew that Elijah was faithful. Do you remember the poor widow that received the good news through Elijah? Imagine if she heard that the prophet ran away, she'd be discouraged. When you're not walking with God, obeying the Lord, running away from your responsibility, it's not just about you getting depressed, dejected. It's about the people around you. That because of your unfaithfulness, they get discouraged too. Those 7,000 would be very discouraged if they heard that Elijah was running away from Jezebel. So my friends, when you stand for the truth and for Christ, you're never alone. You're not just standing for you. You're standing for thousands of others that will get encouragement because you're standing. Elijah may be the person here in the public, but there is thousands and thousands, not in the eye of the public, that need him to stand so they will get encouraged. I love that song. I don't know who wrote it. I believe it was W. Michael Smith. May the ones who follow behind us find us faithful. Have you heard that song? What a great message. What a great message. May the ones who follow behind us find us faithful. My friends, I have to make a short note. Because this lesson is used by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 11 to teach us that our Lord in every time of history always had a remnant according to the election of grace. I wish I had another hour to preach on the election of grace. The Lord always had His people in the darkest times of apostasy. He always had a remnant. That remnant will always do the Lord's will because the Lord is with them. According to the election of grace. Oh, there's no other way around. We know if we were not elected, we would never be saved. We could see miracles. We could hear the truth preached by the greatest preacher like Elijah. And nobody would ever repent unless it would be because of the election according to grace. It takes away all the boasting of the human nature and places where it belongs, the foot of the cross. Because the Lord has first to invade our lives Make us born again so that we may believe and trust in Him. If grace does not invade our lives, there's no salvation. Paul says, there's no one who seeks after God. Not one. We all have gone astray. He is the good shepherd who seeks the lost sheep, not the other way around. It's all according to the election of grace. Oh, Elijah could not explain it. Did not know about these individuals. Oh, that's why we have encouragement to continue to serve and preach. Because we don't know. Those elect according to the grace will come to faith. What an encouragement, because if it would depend on my effort and your effort, we would do like Elijah and Moses. Let's get out of here. We're wasting our time. We can never change anybody's mind. My friends, I want to bring you, as we finish, did I say finish? Acts chapter 18. I want to give you a story that has encouraged me many, many times serving the Lord, and I pray that will encourage you, whatever you're doing for the Lord. Paul is preaching in Corinth, and Paul is preaching the best sermons you know, but look at verse 6.
But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles."
I'm going to get out of this town. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. I'm tired. These are a bunch of rebels. I'm out of here, God. That's what he's saying. Now go to verse 9.
Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent.
Verso 9. E o Senhor em visão veio a Paulo e disse, não temas, mas fala, não te cales. Eu sou contigo, ninguém vai te prender aqui. E veja o que Deus diz no final do verso 10, porque eu tenho muito povo nesta cidade. E Paulo estava já com as malas debaixo do braço para ir embora. Veja o verso 11. Ficou ali um ano e meio. Oh! Eu e você não podemos salvar ninguém. Paulo estava desesperado. Diz, eu já estou cansado. Oh, Deus, eu vou-me embora. E Deus diz, a eleição é a segunda graça, meu amigo. Tu pregas e eu trato do resto. Os resultados são comigo. And that's the encouragement we have. Paul is about to back and leap down. He's so upset. But the Lord says, no. You don't know something that I know. I have many people here to be saved. Don't go anywhere. Keep preaching. Let me take care of the results. You just preach, man. Salvation and saving souls is my business. Your business is preach. Preach. Let me take care of the result. I love this because Paul had already his suitcase under his arm and running out of town. He couldn't take it anymore. And he stayed there a year and a half. Like Elijah, praise God. What a lesson. He is the one who can save. Results are up to him. His grace still invades lives, harden hearts, and change them. His grace, trophies for the grace of God. Maybe today you're also discouraged. You've been praying for your family, serving the Lord, and you don't see results. Maybe you're discouraged today. Why don't you give those results to the Lord and turn your eyes upon Jesus? Do you need prayer? Just come forward. You've been like Elijah, running away from God, going to the wrong place. Why don't you repent and come back to the Lord today? Right there where you are. Or you come forward to the altar and I'll pray for you. But do it now. Now is the accepted time. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons as we learned that Elijah was just a man, just like us. Oh, but when he turned his eyes upon the Lord, how strong, how courageous was he. But when he turned his eyes on him, how depressed and defeated he looked like. O Lord, may our eyes turn to you today. May we just serve you and let you take care of the results of everything. And we believe you in your grace, that grace that continues to invade lives in the darkest place, the most hardened hearts, you can bring them to repentance. Oh Lord, do it in our midst too, as we pray in Jesus' name. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.